If you have a Bible at hand, can I encourage you to turn to James chapter 5. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Now, every believer will accept and know the truth of those words. We believe that prayer is a great privilege and also a powerful weapon. It should therefore not surprise us that an important part of the role of the elder is prayer. And as we continue our studies in the eldership today, we're going to consider the subject of the elder and prayer. And to do that, we're going to turn, first of all, to the book of James. And the first point we have here is the James model, which we see in the passage we read. And the first thing we see there is that the sick are to call for the elders. In verse 13 it says, "If anyone is used in trouble, he should pray. If anyone is happy, let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders." And here we see that those who are ill, they should call upon the elders of the church to come and to help them. Now we have to say this is not something to be done for every minor ailment. The elders will be run totally off their feet. But it's in the case of very serious illness. Now when they come, what are the elders to do? Well, the second point is the elders are to pray over the sick. It says in verse 14, "Is any of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord." No doubt it is expected that when someone is sick, they should pray for themselves. But alongside their own private prayers, they're to seek the elders to come and to pray with them. This is something that is probably to be done in the privacy of a person's own home. Now, as well as praying, it says there that the elders were to anoint the person with oil. Now, there's been a lot of debate over what this anointing means. Was it a part of a medical practice of that time, or was it part of a religious ceremony? In the Mediterranean world, it was a common medical practice to rub olive oil over a person who's sick. There's a great Greek New Testament scholar called Sparis Sodiates, and he says that he can remember how as a child in the 20th century growing up, he had olive oil rubbed over him when he was sick. So is this anointing of oil that the elders should do, is it a medical practice or is it a religious ritual? Well, in this verse, the Greek word that is used for anointing is a word ellipsio, which is a very general word. It could also be translated as to rub on. It is therefore unlikely what James is speaking about here is a religious ritual. If the anointing was to be part of a religious ritual, James probably would have used another word, which is the word creo, another word for anointing. It's the word which was used when anointing was used like in a ritual, like when a king or a priest was anointed. It's the word from which we get the word Christ, which means the anointed one. And so because of the use of the word here, it seems to indicate that what has been talked about was a medical practice alongside the prayers of the elders. And so the use of that more general word would indicate that for us today, in cases of severe illness, there should be prayer from the elders alongside medical treatment. The Bible knows nothing of those who would say that it's unspiritual to take tablets or to have medical treatment, but just to pray. God is the one who has provided the knowledge to produce tablets. God is the one who's given the skill and the wisdom to doctors. And so we should use the best medical treatment alongside prayer when we're ill. So elders are to be involved in praying here. Thirdly, we see here that prayer is a powerful weapon. In verse 15, it says, "And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven." So here we see that prayer brings healing, and also when needed, prayer will bring forgiveness to people. And here we see that the work of the church is not just about seeing that people are physically well, but that they're spiritually in good health also. A person who physically is as fit as a fiddle, but who isn't right with God, is not a healthy person. James is encouraging believers here to see the great power of prayer, of praying to Almighty God, to see real health coming to people. And to encourage these people and encourage their elders to engage in this practice of praying earnestly in faith, he gives the example of Elijah here. Verse 17, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly and it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed and the heavens gave rain and the earth produced its crops. Notice that little phrase. It begins with, Elijah was a man just like us. That is to remind us that Elijah was no superhuman. He was no super saint. He was a man with the same frailties and weaknesses that every believer has. And yet God used him powerfully in this work of praying. Now, as we have been considering the eldership, there is a great challenge for those of us who are elders, and there's a great challenge for those who God is now calling to this task. We're very aware of our failings and our frailties. But this passage should encourage us. This passage tells us that even a great man like Elijah, at the end of the day, he was just a sinner saved by grace, with many of the inadequacies and many of the failings that we are aware of in ourselves. I believe that one of the most important qualifications for anyone being an elder is that they are aware that they are unworthy for this role. Paul, in speaking of the great work of gospel ministry, cries out in anguish in 2 Corinthians 2, who is fit for such a task? And can I say to elders, if you feel unfit for this task, that's good, and you're in good company. We all feel unworthy. And can I say to this, those of you who God will call to be elders in this church, I hope you feel unworthy. You will feel unworthy if you're walking with the Lord. It's the unworthy people that God in his grace uses. Amazingly, God uses us even with all our weaknesses. Elijah was a man just like us. In 1 Kings 17, Elijah told the evil king Ahab that there would be no rain for 3 years. Elijah was guided by God to do this, and when he prayed for 3 years, there was no rain in the land. This was judgment not just upon Ahab, but upon the people of Israel for their sin. But at the end of the 3 years, Elijah, after being spoken by God, went and he speaks to Ahab again. There's that famous and amazing contest at Mount Carmel when the true God is revealed and the false prophets of Baal are destroyed. And this victory by Elijah meant that the false prophets were chased from the land, and he prayed again and rain came. And this was all part of God's great plan to purge the land. But how was God's plan accomplished? Through the praying of his prophet, Elijah. Prayer is a great privilege. Prayer is powerful. Prayer brings God's healing to people. Prayer brings God's salvation to people. Prayer is the means by which God's great plan for the world great plan is fulfilled. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's what we learn from the James model. But the second point which we want us to consider here today is why the elders are singled out for prayer. When the sick person is to get people to pray for them, why does he specifically ask for the elders? Why not just any member of the church? Now, this, of course, does not rule out other members of the church being involved in praying for the sick. But here we see that elders have a special role in this. Why are elders singled out for this? Well, the first reason is that throughout the Bible, prayer was a part of the leadership role. Let me give you a number of examples. First of all, take Abraham and the situation of Sodom. In Genesis 18, when told of the forthcoming destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham then seeks to intercede for those cities. You remember how he asked God if he would save those cities, if there was, first of all, 50 righteous people, then he drops the number to 45, 30, 20, 10, and finally 10. Now, Abraham is seen as the great leader and the father of the people of Israel. And here we see him presented as a man of prayer. He was someone who interceded before God for others. Leadership is about prayer. Secondly, take the example of Moses with the battle with the Amalekites. This is when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt and heading to the Promised Land. And Joshua was leading the children of Israel to fight the Amalekites in the valley below, while Moses was up on the mountain, his hands held up in the position of prayer in those days. Now, when he lowered his hands, the Israelites would begin to lose the battle. When he held his hands up, they would begin to win. And you remember how Aaron and Hur came and supported him and held his hands up so that the victory was secured. Now, in some senses, you would have expected Moses, the leader of the people, to have led the army into battle. But no. We learn here that the most important thing for the leader of God's people is to pray before God for that victory. Leadership is about prayer. Thirdly, take this example of Samuel and King Saul. When Saul was crowned as the first king of Israel, the prophet Samuel told the Israelites that they had sinned by asking for a king other than God. And to prove this, he called on God to send down thunder and rain, which came down and destroyed the wheat harvest, which was about due then. And then the people cried out to Samuel and pleaded for Samuel to pray on their behalf. And Samuel replied by saying this, "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." Now, Samuel was not saying that just as an individual believer. Samuel was saying that as a prophet of God, as a spiritual leader. He knew it was his responsibility as a leader of the people to pray for the people. To fail to pray for them was sinful for him as a leader. There are many other examples in the Old Testament of leaders being examples in prayer. But let's think of the New Testament. When we move to the New Testament, of course, the greatest example of prayer is the Lord Jesus. We can think of Jesus and his times of prayer. We have recorded for us in Luke chapter 6, Jesus choosing the 12 disciples. What did he do the night before he chose the 12 disciples? He spent the whole night in prayer. In different parts of the gospel, we have recorded for us Jesus going to be alone to spend times of prayer, sometimes early in the morning, sometimes in the evening, sometimes during the night. Now, Jesus is the perfect leader and example for all of us who would be leaders in the church. And he spent a lot of time praying, praying for people, praying for his disciples, praying for himself the strength to remain faithful to his heavenly Father. Jesus as a leader is an example of prayer. Our fifth example of leadership in prayer is the apostles and their united prayer. When we think of Jesus and his example in prayer, it's not surprising that the apostles followed his pattern, and prayer was a priority in their lives. The prayer life of Jesus moved them to come to Jesus and say to him, "Teach us how to pray." They wanted to learn to pray as Jesus prayed, and he gave them the Lord's Prayer as an example of prayer. When we come to the book of Acts and the disciples waiting in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit, as Jesus commanded them to do so, in Acts chapter 1, we have all of them listed being there at what? The prayer meeting. Praying together. And Peter and John were arrested after healing the lame man at the temple in Acts 4. We read of them being released. And what did they do when they were released? They met with the other apostles and believers to pray for courage. In Acts chapter 6, the apostles refused to be distracted from their priority of praying and teaching. And so others were appointed to look after practical and financial matters so they could focus on the ministry of the word and prayer. I think that's something we need to look at as a congregation. I think we give too many other tasks for elders to do. Elders are the successors to the apostles as spiritual leaders in the church. Our role is one of prayer and the word, and we mustn't be distracted from it by being too involved in other things. Now, we could list many other examples, but these surely are enough to convince us that a vital part of the spiritual leader's role in the New Testament is prayer, as it was in the Old Testament. And that is why, when guiding these people who were sick to ask for people to come and pray for them, it was natural that the people who'd be asked to come and pray for the sick were the spiritual leaders, the elders. Prayer is the expected work of all believers, but there's a special responsibility for elders in prayer. And so, why are the elders singled out? They're singled out as throughout the Bible, prayer was a part of leadership. But secondly, prayer is vital to fulfill the pastoral role. One of the crucial tasks of the elders is to shepherd the flock of Jesus Christ. Paul in Acts 20 and Peter in 1 Peter 5 speaks of the elders' role of shepherding the flock of Christ. And the two main instruments in shepherding God's people are the word of God and prayer. Far more is achieved through teaching God's word and through prayer than by any other means. You see, when elders work really hard, their people will get what man can achieve. When elders pray earnestly, their people will get what God can achieve. There have been times when I've been in a home at a period of great crisis for a family, and I'm really struck, and there's nothing I can say to help these people. There's times when human words are absolutely futile. And at such times, it's brought home to me there are really only two things I can do in these homes. As I deal with these hurting people, all I can do is to read God's word and to pray for them. But those two times when I read and pray, as painful as those times will be, they're a great reminder for me that ultimately that's my role as an elder, as a shepherd. It's to read and to pray with people. I need those reminders because often I can lose sight of that fact and get distracted. And all elders need that reminder as well, that their role as shepherds of the flock of Christ is to read and to pray with people. We feed our sheep by teaching them the scripture, teaching them the words of Jesus, the good shepherd. We care for our sheep ultimately by committing them to the care of the good shepherd. We can't look after our people in our own power, but there is a shepherd who can, and we pray to him. I have to say that I think it is because within our Presbyterian churches, we have often neglected the elders' role in praying, and particularly in the area of praying for the sick. At times we've left the door open for people to run here and there after those who have charms and dubious faith healers. The biblical pattern for dealing with sickness is medical treatment alongside the prayers of the church, but particularly the prayers of the elders. We come to our final point today, which is the implications of this teaching on prayer. And this is very simple. First of all, elders should be people of prayer. No one can be an elder unless there are people who believe that the fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much and that they engage in such passionate praying. So in voting for elders, you're looking for men of prayer. Secondly, elders should pray for their people. Ezekiel speaks of the Lord looking for men who will stand in the gap and intercede for Israel so that they will not be destroyed. And the elders are those who are called to stand in the gap and to intercede for needy people, to intercede for sinners who are bound for hell. Elders must be those who, before the throne of grace, engage in fervent prayer for the lost, pleading that they would know God's grace in their lives. As they engage in their private devotions, as they drive along the road in their car or their van, as they lie in bed awake at night, elders should, in their minds, in their prayers, be going from house to house in their district, lifting these people up before God. Elders are to pray for their people. Thirdly, elders should be at the prayer meeting. It is very clear from the Bible that spiritual leaders were those setting an example by being at the place of public prayer. Now, we are aware there are times when elders are restricted to that because of situations, and we're very aware that, and the Lord understands that. But at the prayer meetings of this church, we come together to pray for the sick, and elders, if they at all can be, they should be there. For as we see from James 5, that while it is the responsibility of all believers to pray for the needs of others, particularly in praying for the sick, it is a responsibility of the elders. Therefore, in voting for new elders, you should be voting for those who are faithful in attending the prayer meetings. That's where you begin. You don't look outside those who are faithful in attending the prayer meetings of this church. Fourthly, elders should pray with their people. James 5 shows that not only should elders pray for their people, they need to pray with their people in the presence of their people. Now, for some elders, this will be a great challenge. But this is our calling as elders. I know of some elders in churches who are very shy and find it difficult to pray out loud. So they will go to people's homes and they will even have a prayer written out. And they read the prayer, but they read it and they believe it, and they're praying and fulfilling their role. As we think of the elders' role in praying pastorally for and with their people, I think there often needs to be a change of mindset, both in elders and in the congregation. Elders need to see their role as pastors. They should go into people's homes and chat with their people, but they should seek to give guidance where possible from God's word. They should read from God's word when appropriate and earnestly pray for and with their people. There needs to be a change of mindset in the congregation. They need to understand the role of the elders. And you should certainly never leave your elders standing on the doorstep. You should invite him in. He's God's appointed pastor, shepherd for you. While as a fellow elder, the minister also has pastoral responsibility and engages in this work, the congregation needs to get away from the idea that no one can read the Bible or no one can pray like the minister. Why should the minister's reading of God's word and his praying be more powerful than that of any elder? The only difference is I've studied theology for 3 years. That does not give me a special hotline to heaven. My prayers are no better than the prayers of any other elder. I'm sure many of the prayers of our elders here are more powerful than mine. The Bible clearly teaches that the responsibility of pastoral care in the church lies with a team of elders. Elders working together. This is a great calling and responsibility that we have as elders. Pray for us as we engage in this. And as you consider voting for new elders, remember this high calling. And remember that elders must be those who are clearly people of prayer. Excuse me. But as we finish here today, let me ask you, what about your own prayer life? At home, how's your praying going? Are you putting in the time that you should into the secret place to pray? Do you pray for the needs of those around you? Do you pray for the members of the congregation? Do you pray for your elder? What about your attendance at the midweek? Is it as it should be? What about your attendance at the monthly ladies' prayer meeting, if you can go? Do you go there? What about your attendance, men, at the twice monthly men's prayer meeting? Are you as faithful as you could be? At these meetings, when you attend, are you faithful in concentrating and joining in the prayers of others? Or do you just daydream? Prayer is hard work. And sitting in a prayer meeting, you can just go through the motions and be of no use, or you can be there and you engage in the prayers of others. As they lead in prayer, you go along with them. You share in their praying. Are you as faithful as you should be in praying out loud? Now, we always say when people come to our prayer meetings, not everyone has to pray out loud. But many more could be praying out loud than are. There are too many silences on Wednesday nights. Never worry about others if they're going to pray. You pray. Come ready to pray. Why should we engage in prayer? Well, what have we learned? The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Do you believe this? Does this show in your life, in your prayer life? But friends, notice something about that. It's the prayer of a righteous man that is powerful and effective. And let me say that. There's some of you here and your prayers are no use. No benefit to you, no benefit to your family. No benefit to anyone. Why? Because you're not a righteous person. What's a righteous person? A righteous person is someone who has embraced Jesus as their Savior and Lord. A righteous person who has their sin covered with the perfect righteousness of Jesus. It's as if we have put on a lovely new coat, the coat of the beauty of Christ, which covers our sin. You cannot come before God in prayer unless you're a righteous person, unless you've embraced Jesus and received him, trusting in his death on the cross to save you from your sin. Friends, this past week we have been really shocked by two very sudden deaths. A man goes to collect his newspaper and is killed. A man goes to a dinner, dies suddenly. Friends, we're only a heartbeat away from eternity, every single one of us. And I ask you this question here this morning. Are you a righteous person? I'm not asking, do you try to be good? It doesn't come into it. I'm asking you, are you covered with Christ? Have you come to Jesus, trusting in his death? Have you repented of your sin to accept Christ as the Lord of your life? The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Let us pray. God, our Father, we thank you for your truth and your word today. And Father, we just pray that we would take this challenge on board, but also realize the tremendous privilege of being involved in prayer. Father, we think of that story of Moses up on the mountain. And Father, we think of how so often we want to be busy running down and doing things and being involved in the battle. And there's a time for that we accept. But Father, we're so often running, we don't spend enough time waiting on you. Father, I'm sure most of us here who are believers would accept that our prayer life is not what it should be. But Lord, help us not just to think there's nothing that can be done about it. And help us each to determine here today that we would be more committed to the place of prayer. Lord, give us grace to believe in the power of praying to Almighty God. Give us grace to understand the privilege that is ours. And give us the grace to be disciplined in making the time to pray. Father, bless those of us who are elders. We know we fall far short when it comes to praying as we should. Lord, forgive us. But Lord, give us grace to care for our people as we bring them before the throne of grace and to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Father, we're looking for men here who are men of prayer to be elders. Show us who they are. Make us clear who they are. And even, Father, be working in their hearts and be calling them now. And Father, for any whose prayer life is just a sham because they're not righteous, They don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord. And they're not ready to come before you, God. Lord, awaken them, we pray. Help them to see the urgency of their situation. Help them to see that next Sunday we could be talking about their death. Oh, Lord, make them ready. In Christ's name, amen.